Psalm 39, beginning with verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain, and he heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to James chapter 3. Actually, I take that back. We are going to be in James chapter 3. But as way of introduction, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. James is going to talk about the tongue, and I've separated in this two parts because I'm talking about the power of the tongue. And the first part I want to talk about today is the power to teach. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll talk about the power of the tongue to tear down. But language is important, and the use of language obviously is important. And we have this story, which I believe happened. Obviously, I think this is an actual story with actual people. This is not a myth, as some would say, here in the Tower of Babel and what happened here. And as I was using this as an introduction, I'm thinking, my goodness, am I going to be able to move out of this passage and into the James passage, because there's a lot here. I want to read this, though, the first 9 verses. And I may share some points out of this that not necessarily related to James' passage, but that I think are important. Verse 1 of chapter 11, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Notice their plan. And notice what's keeping them together. What's holding them together, according to that? The one language. Communication. Communication. And they said, let's fix it to where we don't get scattered abroad. We can all live in one place. We can all build this great big city. And we can build our own kingdom, is the idea. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said this, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. It's powerful. Language and communication, very powerful. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And what happened? The Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. man plans his way and then God directs his steps. I mean, they said, we've got one language, we are powerful, let's not get scattered abroad. And the Lord said, no, I'm going to scatter you abroad. You will not become the powerful group that you intend to become, because he's saying there without saying it, I am the Lord. And I decide. And he decided, and his way, his means of scattering them abroad, was to remove the communication from them. They could no longer teach one another. They couldn't speak. And in my mind, I start seeing people walking around speaking these different languages and nothing's happening. They're, you know, some guy's saying, I need that brick, and the other guy's not understanding what he's saying. He's hearing gibberish. And then they move along and suddenly they understand someone. And so they, hey, come with me. And before long, they've gathered enough people that they understand each other. And what do? The like-minded communication, they move out. And they grow from that. And they learn and they teach and they influence and they become. And that's how I believe that we have what we have today. That happened right here. Now, as a sidelight, because it's hard to deal with this without saying that, I think Acts chapter 2 tells us of the second Babel, where the language of the Holy Spirit, we all speak the language of heaven when we have Christ. And so we can understand that. Even if there's a language barrier, two Christians can be together and there can be a communication of sorts with the Spirit of God. So, but that's all I want to say about that. Again, we can have a whole series just on that. The point I wanted to make from pointing this out is the importance and the power of language and communication, which comes from typically the tongue. Certainly here, it was the tongue that was causing the growth, and then it was the tongue that ceased the growth at the same time when they no longer spoke the same language. So that brings us to James, if you'll turn to James chapter 3. We are still influenced by language. Obviously, we are primarily influenced by the English language. We are taught under this language. We have used it in our home primarily. We've tried to learn to speak Spanish unsuccessfully so far. But English is our first language. But just because you can communicate does not mean you're communicating things that are helpful or even that you're teaching truth. Because people use the English language and they don't teach truth using the same language that we use. They're using the tongue in a way that is teaching things that are not going to be beneficial to those under them. Because language does not in and of itself produce truth. The tongue, and I say the tongue, we are responsible for how we use the language that the Lord has given us. For us, it's English primarily. But we're responsible for how we use that English language. We're responsible for what we say. And because we're teaching when we say things. We may not know that, but we are. We're teaching something. So we're responsible for that. But all languages are capable of teaching truth if we have a standard. So it doesn't matter what language you speak. You have the ability to teach truth. You have the ability to teach error. You have the ability to teach something that's mixed, which is even more dangerous. And we'll be held responsible for that. We held responsible for how we teach. And so James has this to say. And this morning I want us to look just at the first four verses, chapter 3. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Teaching carries unique responsibilities, verses 1 and 2. Several years ago, there was a controversy in the public school system of determining whether the teachers were fit. They wanted to test them. I don't know if y'all remember that or not, but they wanted to have testing of the teachers, and there was a huge outcry about that. They just wanted to test to see if they were competent or not. These teachers who are shaping the next generation, they wanted to be tested. And there were opponents to this, and I marveled at it. I marveled that there's opponents to the testing of those people who would be teaching the next generation. And yet there were. As a matter of fact, I think they won. I can't remember the exact outcome of that. It's been a little while back, but I don't remember hearing that there was a standardized testing of all of the teachers, so I think the opponents won out. One of the main questions that Melissa and I have always gotten as homeschool parents was specifically whether or not Melissa was competent to teach, or me for that matter, but since at the time she was carrying on the primary role of that and still does for the most part, they question, you know. Now for us, you know, it was easy to say, well, she went to college, she, you know, this, that, and the other, and then they would go, oh, okay. You know, they kind of backed off. But there are those moms who did not necessarily go to college who I think are more capable of teaching than the teachers outside of the home. At what point did college become a prerequisite to teaching your children? I don't find that anywhere. Matter of fact, what we learned from college, you probably wouldn't want to teach your children. So I don't see that as any prerequisite. Man does, though. Man sees that. And you know, on those days, I did not feel like going through a lot of arguments. I would just go, well, my wife has a college education. Can we move on? You know, because I didn't want to go through all of the talk. Other times, though, it's time to sit down and talk with someone in detail about that and whether that's even important. So I have used that to my advantage sometimes, just to not necessarily have to have 2 hours of conversation that sometimes went absolutely nowhere. At the end of it, I still had not won anyone's hearts on the matter. They question her, and your wives have probably been questioned, and you've been questioned. But when they question the incompetence of the local school system, everybody freaks out. And yet statistics have shown that there is some incompetence in the local school systems all across America. And it's not new that this incompetence has been around for a while. You question it, though, and what do you get? You get picketing, and you get, you know, people turning over cars, you know, crazy stuff starts happening because you all, I can't believe you're questioning these teachers, you know, and then you say, well, my wife teaches my kids. You go, what? Are you crazy? No, I think we're probably wiser than you are. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Now, we want our teachers to be competent, but I think primarily we want the teachers of our children to love the Lord. We want them to walk with the Lord. We want them to understand truth. We want the things that come out of their mouth that they use their tongues for are things that build up and teach truth and righteousness and holiness. Because I am just naive enough to believe that if we will lead our children in righteousness and holiness, that God will take care of the practical side of their lives. I really believe that. I'm not saying withhold things from them. Teach them how to grow a garden. Teach them how to work on a small engine. Do those things. But the primary goal that we have as teachers is to teach truth. And God will bless the rest of it. I just believe that, y'all, with everything I've got. I just don't think that I have to worry about the things. Just as I didn't have to worry about a spouse. Teach these children to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the Lord will take care of that. And we just don't back off from that, regardless of how much people say that's foolish. I'm not listening to it. Same thing. We teach our children truth because we need to be careful about the teachers that we are, because we come under a stricter judgment. Now, I think, and I don't want you to think I'm out of context here, I do think he's talking about those who would teach the Scriptures, but it has to extend beyond that. Because we teach. And we're teaching our children. We are becoming the Bible teachers. We are choosing to do that. Now, I think he may be referring to those who might be stepping out into the public square to teach. He's saying, be aware of that. But since that doesn't necessarily apply to us, because we're not stepping out into public square, it has to apply to us somehow, which means we still need to be careful how we teach, what we teach, why we teach. And I do believe that those who trust in the Lord first are more competent to teach, certainly, than those who have rejected all truth and are teaching man's philosophy. So, I think James wants us to know that as teachers, we put ourselves under a stricter judgment, and I think specifically when we are teaching the Scriptures. Bad theology can come from the pulpit. Bad theology can be in the Sunday school class. Bad theology can be in any Bible study. It can be there. We don't want to be a part of that. We don't want to be the one that brings that. There's judgment to be concerned about. Joel Gregory says this: to fear the rabbi teacher was equated with fear of God. The student who argued with his rabbi argued with the Shekinah, God's presence. Now, that was under the Jewish, obviously under the Jewish model. I think that's probably a little strong to say that you can't argue with the teacher. There certainly needs some healthy debate to be had. And I think based on verse 2, we should have healthy debate. Right? Because the teacher is not infallible. Now, in James's day, I think there are a lot of people, some think that many of them wanted to be teachers, but they wanted it for the wrong reasons. They wanted it for the position and the power and the influence that they would have on other people. And so he's saying, be careful, those of you who want to be teachers. So, we have been called to be teachers in our homes, so that's a little different than the one who would be trying to get power and position. I understand that. But I think we still would say we need to be very careful how we do this. How we teach our children is incredibly important. And since we are the teachers of our children and others, myself included, I need to be very careful what I teach. You guys faithfully come Lord's Day and hear the teaching. I will be held responsible for that teaching. You hold me responsible now, and I'm saying this, then there won't be quite as much responsibility later. I'd rather be held responsible now. So I appreciate the fact that I get feedback, because we're in this journey together, and we're teaching each other, and we're learning from one another, and we are to be held accountable, because that judgment is for real, and it is something that we should be concerned about. John Calvin believed that it would be better for him to fall and break his neck while ascending to the pulpit than to preach the truth without first applying it to his own life. Not to be said about that. I believe Spurgeon, as he ascended to the pulpit, each time prayed for the Lord to forgive him a sinner. And I forget the whole prayer, but he was concerned that as he was about to teach, that he teach nothing but truth. And do so faithfully. Verse 2 is a part of that. He says, we all stumble in many things, or we offend people. The word can mean to be offensive. And if one does not stumble in a word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. So see, we come to this knowing we have the ability to not say the right thing. We have the ability to either stumble ourselves or cause others to stumble. What it amounts to is we're not perfect, and we should not see ourselves as perfect. And men should not stand up and say, listen to me and no other, and if you question me, there's something wrong with you. That's not a biblical idea. We humbly teach, knowing that we have the ability to fall, knowing that we have the ability to get things wrong. And then if someone points that out, it is incumbent upon us to receive that biblically. Humbly. It's not always easy to do, but it is something that we should do. To know that we're not perfect in our teaching. He says that. He says, be careful. If you're going to teach, know this. You could go all wrong with your teaching. you could cause others to stumble, you yourself could stumble. So we need to be very careful. We need to be mature in our speech. We need to be mature in our lives. We need to study. We need to grow. We need to listen. And we need to know that teaching responsibilities carry a heavy weight of responsibility. So it's not necessarily for everyone in the sense of the public side of that. It's not for everyone. And I do believe that God places a calling on men to do that for, and gifts them in the way to do that and then holds them responsible. I want to stop there for just a minute to let you respond to that before we get into the teaching influencing how other people think. Someone have a question or a comment? Yes, Benjamin. Good point. And we see some of that confusion today among those who are not seeking God's glory but their own. Yeah, absolutely. The downward spiral. Yes, Ben. I'm sorry, you speak a little louder.
My understanding was you were talking about the context being religious teaching.
I think that's probably primarily what he was talking about.
You kind of halfway apologize to the lady talking about what you thought was like homeschool teaching. If you go with the presupposition that everything, nothing neutral, but everything, all education is religious in nature, then it's like it easily applies.
Absolutely. Yes.
I think the play off of that is, you know, we're talking about judgment coming upon those who aren't parents in their instructions. Judgment doesn't necessarily happen after we die. Judgment can happen here and now.
Sure.
So, yeah, there is judgment if we're not teaching, if we're not teaching properly.
Exactly. Sure. Yeah, and the consequences thing too is what always baffles me is that people will receive the consequences of what they've done and won't learn from that. Continue to repeat the same thing again. And I think that's one of the neat things about the Lord. As He saves us and gives us light, we see our consequences as the Lord speaking to us in some area. That's what I said. That's what I'm saying. They definitely can't see it. They just don't see it. They're blind. And therefore, they continue on the same path, without a doubt. Yes?
You have a question about do not many masters, do not many teachers. I'd like to think that I go to what Philip says about that. Because, I mean, in the town where I'm coming from, if you look at responsibility, there are some people that because of the weight of responsibility, because of being a teacher or whatever, go back away from it and not go up to it. I have a responsibility by being married to be a guard over my house. I have children, so now I have another responsibility. At what point, we have a responsibility to each other, just bearing each other's burdens of commanded to, and in that, as a see a weaker brother to encourage. So there's always these things that pull us to teach. And yet, here's this, be not me the master, be not me the teacher.
Well, I think that's where I was trying to say that I believe James's idea specifically. I don't, I mean, obviously, I hope I communicated it. I think it applies to all of us.
It's just more for poking at it, that's
all. Yeah, but I think that he was specifically talking about those who would become teachers that would be not necessarily in the home, but public teachers, those who might be paid for it, those who might, it would be a position in society to teach. Is but I don't think that means that it doesn't apply to others. And so when he's saying that, because if it is true that there were some who were wanting, who were rising up and saying, I want to be the teacher, he's warning them and saying, you need to be careful about what you're wanting. I don't think he's saying that we shouldn't be teachers. I think he's warning those who would want the teaching position for a wrong reason. But I that's what I'm saying. We're all teachers. I mean, our children teach us things. I think this is the idea of wanting it for a reason other, maybe a selfish reason, that was happening at the time of his writing. And not just then. I think it might have been a history there. Yeah. Well, in the present, too. Well, sure. Sir. But, you know, they had those who called themselves teachers. I mean, even Jesus got on to the Pharisees. You know, you call yourselves teachers of the law, and yet this, and this, you know. So they liked the position. They liked the influence. And he's warning them, you be careful about this desire to be this one in this position. Well, I think it's the design, though.
In
well, I mean, I'm not. This is. I'm not doing anything but reading it. but I mean, that's what it's supposed to do. I think it does. It's supposed to ground us. It's supposed to remind us that what we're doing, it's a grave responsibility to take on the role of teaching. And we have taken that on as parents. We've taken that on as people like-minded in the same group. And we definitely need to hold ourselves in check. Absolutely. You know, not only is this for the person who'd want to teach, but it would be for the people who are being taught. Or now, we don't do this, but a friend of mine does have there. Y'all know people too that have churches where the children are in a separate program, and sometimes they actually hire someone to teach those children in that separate program. And I know of a situation where a young man is studying to be a children's minister. He's like 18 or 19 years old. And he's in the process of doing it. And he has no business doing it whatsoever. And I pointed that out. I didn't point it out quite so abrupt and, you know, unloving. But I did challenge, what are you doing? And why are you doing it? And I got reproved by a friend of his who is there and is approving of him doing it. And I pulled him aside. I let that cool off for a couple of weeks, got my thoughts together and went back, and I said, you do realize that he does not come under any of the qualifications of a teacher. I mean, I'm just going with that perspective, not the fact that you shouldn't have the children's program. That's not going to go anywhere. Can you just at least see that he has zero qualifications for teaching anybody's children, and that you are going to bring judgment upon your congregation by allowing this to go on? Now, that sounds plausible, right? It sounds reasonable to us, right? You would not believe the reaction that I get for pointing out what I think is an obvious biblical wrong. We have clear direction. This is not like we're sitting around wondering what God said about this. Clear direction. Completely ignored. I am frightened that this young man is teaching children in our community. I'm frightened by it. And no one will listen. And see, and I think some of that, though, is incumbent upon those who would sit under the teaching, too, to make sure that these teachers are like this. It's not a one-way thing. It's not a God deciding, I'm going to teach, you're going to listen. You know, I mean, this is, you know, we choose our teachers, and we need to choose them wisely. I have people that I listen to that I think are wise teachers and I trust, and yet I still listen to them critically in the sense of trying not to just absorb and think that, you know, because I think there are teachers, there are guys right now in large ministries that the people, I think, are listening uncritically to these guys and reading their books uncritically. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Very dangerous thing to do. And yet they do it. Maybe they don't want the responsibility of thinking. I don't know. But I mean, there are people like that. I don't want to think. Just tell me what to think. Yeah, I mean, in that case, I think we're trying to be Bereans and not assume he's telling us everything truth. And the same thing here, you know, or anywhere. We can all offend someone in some way by teaching something that may be off just a little bit. And that's why we get ourselves back on track and we get some help with that, you know. Every day's not a Friday. Other thoughts? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, our feelings are not a good interpreter of truth. Absolutely. But, you know, and I guess this has been going on for a long, long time, but I know in our society and in our day, how do I say this very carefully, and we're a soft bunch. I mean, we really are. We're so easily offended by the slightest of things. We don't have strong convictions, and we let somebody offend us in some way that should not be offensive. You know, the Bible says if you're the one who responds well to reproof, basically is a man with life. You know, that's not the exact quote, but that's the idea. You heard. If you can respond well to reproof, you're someone who can hear. And you've got strong convictions, but you also realize that you're not there yet, and you can be changed by reproof, and reproof is a good thing. And yet, you have people that you reprove. I know of situations right now where pastors have had to reprove people, and they won't even speak to him. They have turned from the ministry, his ministry, because he reproved them in a loving, biblical, godly way, and they have said no to the reproof. It happens all the time. Absolutely. Absolutely revealing their heart. But you know, this has not necessarily come from someone you thought was lost. This is coming from someone who has walked and you've seen fruit in their lives, you know, and that's devastating to a minister, a pastor. It's devastating to a parent who suddenly sees fruit in their child's life. They're going, where did that come from? You know, so. Well, I agree with you. The convictions need to be stronger. We need to stand there with them, even when we have people who are saying we're alien and odd. But these convictions, too, have to be taught. I don't think they're automatic, which brings us to the teaching that influences people's thinking. Like children tossed to and fro, every wind of doctrine. Well, and I think, too, that what you're discussing would be a fruit of the Spirit called self-control. I think that would be a part of that. I think that could be included, at least. How easily are we influenced? Well, according to 3 and 4, quite easily. You got this small bit. I don't own a horse. Don't know much about horses. I defer to Denlin. She is the horse expert in our home. But you take this large animal, weighs a lot, you put this little bridle, as he says here, and you move him where you want him to go. A small little thing. Or you got the big ship he talks about. And in his day, it would have been a big wooden ship. It would have had a small rudder with the sails, and that little rudder is turning that big ship around. And he's saying it doesn't take that much. It's just the tongue is like that. The tongue moves things, large things. It can move things around. It is a powerful instrument. My understanding, and I tried to do the math myself, this is a number that I got, and I can't remember if this included college or not, but In a public and private school setting, I understand we're out of that loop, but there are those that are not. Those children, through their lifetime of that schooling, which I think might include 4 years of college, they will get somewhere around 20,000 hours of formal teaching. 20,000 hours, something like that. And I guess that would depend on how many hours a day and that kind of thing. But somewhere between 16 and 20,000. My question is, how do parents counteract that much teaching? How do you counteract that? Because even though we are teaching, when they're home, it's not always formal. And I'm not sure if we know what we're counteracting. I'm not sure my parents knew what they needed to counteract, you know, in my experience. I'm not sure they knew what they needed to counteract. You know, they were taking me to church and they were trying to instill in me an understanding of God, and I appreciate the effort that they made and making me learn Scripture. Even though I was lost, I could quote Scripture. And I still can quote that Scripture. It means more to me now than it did, but the point is it was being fed to me. But I don't think they realized what they were up against. I really don't think they knew what they were up against. And not just the formal teaching, but the teaching I was getting from my peers probably was more powerful than what I was getting from the science class. Because I've told you before, they tried to shove evolution down my throat too, because, you know, that became the norm. In 1958, I think, they started putting evolution in the text. In 1958, it became a mandate. The science text would have evolution being taught in there. A long time ago, they started doing that. You know, and then it was a few years later that the big stink about taking prayer out of school. What, 60, was it 62, 64, somewhere in there? I can't remember the exact date. But anyway, so you see this progression. Well, by the time the 70s roll around, that's when I'm in school, you know. Evolution never took hold of me. Even as a lost person, I thought it was a bunch of myth. And I just never bought into it. So that was not an issue for me. I also struggled to buy into the whole idea of math. They didn't know what I was up against. They didn't understand the teaching that had nothing to do with my science teacher, who was a Christian. My homeschool teacher, who led us in a short devotion and prayer and pledge allegiance to the flag. You know, in public school. Who still wielded the paddle and used it on me quite regularly. I don't know that it helped. Maybe it did. The point is, it wasn't the teaching there that was doing that. It was the teaching that was coming from people that I was hanging out with. So people don't realize that. They say, well, I think that's just missed. My parents certainly didn't know what we were up against, me and my sisters. Now they understand, and they support what we're doing. But they didn't see that. So teaching comes from all manner of places. And it influences people. And I was highly influenced by my peers. Highly. Completely. I was completely, and all of me was affected by the teaching of my peers. Easily fell into that. And I don't think that's abnormal. I don't think that's abnormal. Hence, we protect our children from that. Because even though we have godly homes and we love the Lord, and I do love the Lord, and Melissa loves the Lord, and y'all love the Lord, and you want to walk, you can make the mistake of putting your children in an influential area far too long to where you are no longer the influence. As you love the Lord. I just don't think that we're supposed to subject our children to 20,000 hours of bad teaching. And I know I put all 20,000 in the same category. It may not, all of it may not be. 19,900. They're not going to get the kind of teaching, though, that we will give them. They don't get it from there. It's not designed to give it to them. And yet, the tongue that speaks can move large numbers of people in one direction. It can change a generation. Yes. I didn't hear all of it. I'm sorry.
Most of that 20,000 hours come from people who hate the Lord.
A lot of it certainly can. Again, I had teachers that loved the Lord. No, yeah, you're absolutely right, especially today, and they're trying to take him out. But for me, it was just being in a bad situation. I was in the wrong environment and very eager to learn all of the wrong stuff. So we can be influenced, and we need to know that our children can be influenced very easily What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians, or I think it's 1 Corinthians, where he says, bad company, don't be fooled. Bad company corrupts good morals. The idea of bad company is not you were around them for 10 minutes and never around them again. It's the idea that this is the people you hang out with, and they can corrupt you. We need to, as adults who love the Lord, we need to be careful who we accompany. Right? We do that. I have people in my life that I am not going to spend too much time with. I do want to influence them for the gospel. I stay in their lives. I stay in touch with them. But I won't necessarily invite them into my home. We will do our contacts somewhere that is that I choose, not them. I'm not going to be drawn into a bad situation. Situation that could bring corruption into my life. Just don't do it. I'll talk to you when you're not there anymore, right? You go do all you want. When you're not there and we're in a better situation, then we can talk and we can visit. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm keeping company with them in the sense of, and neither do you, I mean, in the sense of trying to be influenced by them. Your purpose of being with them is to influence them. Jesus did that. Jesus went into people's homes and he went to other places, maybe into their businesses as well, people who were not, you know, the best people in the community. But his purpose was to influence them. And I think he was very careful how he did that. But the idea is that teaching influences people's thinking. We are indoctrinating our children. I don't apologize for that. I am. I'm educating, but I'm indoctrinating too. And I know that. And I know that the world wants to indoctrinate my children as well. And I'm not going to let them if I can help it. If, you know, if I can get in there. Again, I'm not going to be perfect in that. We're not going to be perfect. We can try. We're not going to do it. But I make no apologies. I am trying to indoctrinate my children in the ways of God, in the Word of God, in the sovereignty of God, in the providence of God. Even from the story we opened up with this morning, man said, I'm going to do this. And God said, no, you're not. I'm going to do this. And as I pointed out last week, if God is not sovereign, how does he get anything done? How does anything happen if he's waiting on man to conform? He just doesn't do that. He conforms man. He brings that through teaching, through influence, through his Spirit. And then we, of course, the best we can, we teach, we lead, knowing that it's going to, trusting that it's going to affect the next generation in a positive way as we teach truth. And we take that responsibility, I think, not fearing judgment. I think there's a certain amount of fear that we have the responsibility, but if we fear too much, we might not teach very well. So I think there needs to be that balance that, okay, I'm the teacher and I'm held responsible, but here we go. And then we stick with the script as much as we possibly can. I mean, that sounds weak. You just stick with it and don't deviate from it. Not as much as you can. You just do all from here, all with what God has said. And look, he's not made us responsible for something he hadn't said. But he has made us responsible for all that he has said. So we got to jump over that hump that says, can we trust the Bible? You just got to jump over that one. And say, yes, I'm going to trust it, and I'm going to trust that the Lord saved for me and for our generation what he intended for us to have. And all of this question about whether or not this text should have been there and this text should have been there and blah, 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 all of these distractions from the truth, we have to just set aside. I'm not saying you don't study them and have knowledge of them and be able to discuss them. But at the end of the day, you got to get that out of the way so that you can walk in truth. What are we going to trust? If we start questioning what God has said, because that's exactly what Eve did in the very beginning. A little bit of a question came in and she goes, maybe you have something there. And what? Next thing you know, they're sinning. I think we can trust the text. I really do. And you all know I believe that. I just think that we have to be very careful to not stumble with some of the nitpicking things that have happened in the last 100 or so years of trying to deconstruct the text. God put this together for us. He intends for us to listen to what he said. And again, you won't be held responsible for something he hasn't revealed. But you will be held responsible for all he has revealed. Damn.
It just occurred to me, who are we that we would apologize for God's word when Jesus Christ never did?
Absolutely.
How could we if he never did? And he didn't.
Absolutely. And he didn't go through great explanation. Sometimes he just quoted. And just quoting it can get you in trouble. And you don't have to apologize for it. We do have to ask ourselves, do we really trust him? Do we? You know, do we really trust him? I think there are people out there walking, believing that they are walking with the Lord, and then they deny truth. I think we should become more alien than we are already. And I think the more we trust the Lord, the more we walk in truth, the more alien we are going to become. It is going to happen, and we don't have to apologize for it. If anything, it should strengthen our resolve. And it will gather more people, because people who are also aliens will find other aliens, right? We speak the same language, right? We're going to find out. People are going to say, hey, you speak my language. I'm going to hang out with you. And the language needs to be the language of the cross, the language that God has given to us, not our own, not our own opinion, but the language that God has given to us to speak, and it's going to be his word. That is the language that we stand on. And it will draw others. Anyone else? I've concluded. Another thought? We need to be praying for each other as teachers in our homes. I know you pray for me. I experience the answer to those prayers. I appreciate that. And I pray for you as well. We are teaching and influencing the next generation, and it is an incredibly important, responsible task that we have voluntarily taken on. And our children are going to learn from us, and Lord willing, going to do the exact same thing and keep this Reformation moving forward. So I appreciate what you're doing. I'm encouraged by what you're doing. I think we are encouraged together about some of the fruit that we're seeing. And I know there's more fruit to come from this. The Lord will bless the obedience. It is inherent. It is already in there.